revival meeting is just a couple of weeks away. With revival meeting coming along, my mind quickly goes to the subject of prayer. Sometimes I think that it'd be good for us just to spend some time reading stories about revivals of the past. It may get a little repetitious or a little monotonous. A lot of good things that we can glean from stories of revivals of the past. One thing that we will probably notice more than any other one thing involved with every revival of the past, it had a big focus somewhere by someone on prayer. What do we think about when we think of prayer, when we pray? What is prayer to us? Is it just a religious exercise? Is it just an unburdening of our heart because of all the cares of our world, of our life? As good as those are, religious exercise and unburdening, you know, we thank God for the ability, the open door that He gives us to unburden our heart, casting all of our care upon Him because He cares for us. But prayer is more than just a religious exercise. Prayer is the Christian life. Prayer is a Christian's life. One preacher of the past that was a known preacher of revivals, soul winning, full altars, he said this about prayer. He said, it is not simply uttering words. It is having strong desire. It is not more earnestness. It is groanings which cannot be uttered. It is not wrestling with God. It is prostration before God. Wrestling with God indicates rebellion, and one may come out of such a conflict crippled for life. Prostration before Him reveals humility, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. It is not preeminently seeking things from God. I don't know what that does to you, but it kind of stands off the page. It is not preeminently seeking things from God. It is rather seeking God Himself. What do you do when you pray? What is prayer? If this person is correct in that it's not preeminently seeking things from God, but rather seeking God Himself, how do we compare? How do we fit? How do we pass in that test? Jesus tells us a few things about prayer. He gives us a suggestion of the place of prayer. He gives us the plan of prayer. He gives us a number of things of prayer. In Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11, the account here of Luke talking and sharing with us that the disciples, at one point when they saw Jesus praying, said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray." I think for many, many years, I thought there was an additional three-letter word in that question or that request. Teach us how to pray, but I find that that word how is not there. But it's, Lord, teach us to pray. Sometimes we get it confused and say we need God to teach us how to pray, when really prayer comes from the heart. It comes from the innermost. It comes from the desire, the hunger, the thirst, or the burdens that we have. But teach us to pray would be more effective or more realistic in our particular situations that we may be in. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus goes on in that account to give an answer. He gives a direction on what it is that is expected or is needed or how to pray and to pray. He was teaching them to pray through his example. But if we find in that passage, or we will find in that passage, a little bit of Luke telling us that Jesus was saying that we pray and we call it the Lord's Prayer. Now you flip over to Matthew, and that's the passage that we use and have memorized and have called the Lord's Prayer, and we're more familiar with that one. And I don't know if it's two separate times or not. It seems to indicate that it would be two separate times, because in Matthew chapter 6, we are seeing here that Jesus is in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount and he's teaching. Where in Luke's gospel, it seems as though it's complete separate. It's several chapters past the account of the Sermon on the Mount. So is it two completely separate instances or not? I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. But we find in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, as we know it, Jesus is teaching them, and he's telling them that it's necessary for us to have a place of prayer. Matthew chapter 6, and verse number 6. But thou, when thou prayest, remember now, the disciples have asked at some point or another, Lord, teach us to pray. And at some point or another, Jesus is saying, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Do you remember when you were a little kid? Let's just digress here a little bit. Remember when you were a little kid and you heard the preacher talking about that and you thought, there's no room in my closet for me to get into to pray. Am I the only one? Did you think that too? You know, there's some strange things that we say from the pulpit and kids can't grasp it. They just hear maybe a bit and a piece of it and they take it home and it really boggles their mind. How can I get inside my closet to pray? And I remember sometimes in the spiritual highs of revival meeting, trying to get into the closet. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door. That seems to be a key to what is taking place here. You can't just get in and push things out a little bit and nestle in inside the closet, but the key of it is shutting the door. Again, that kind of boggles a child's mind. But we learn as we get a little older that it's not so much the closet in the bedroom or the closet in the pantry, the closet where the sweeper and the broom and the dust mop and all of that stuff is kept. But a closet is any place that we can find where the door can be closed to the outside, where we can be alone with God, even if our elbow is touching somebody else's elbow. It's not a reality. It's not the point of the closet. It's a figure that we can get alone with God. Do we get alone with God? Can we shut the door when we try to pray? A number of years ago, Dr. Noel Scott preached on the subject of getting the door shut. Someone like Dr. Scott preaching on that subject would raise a concern in my mind, a reality that what he's saying is a vital aspect of our lives because of the struggle that we have of getting the door closed. He said, what do we take into the closet with you? What is it that goes into the closet? He said, is it the farm? Is it the tractor? Is it the new gun or the truck? Is it your friend or your enemy or your mother-in-law or your righteousness? He listed all of those things. Did he list those because he had experience of himself or for himself? Or did he have experience by somebody else talking? It really doesn't matter either, does it? Because more than likely, you and I have somewhere along the line had one of those or something maybe completely different go into the closet with us. But Jesus is clear that when we pray, we are to get into the closet, we are to get on alone, we are to get the door shut. Close the door. R.G. Flexen said that successful praying can never be done until the door is closed and all wandering thoughts, worldly ambitions, and wrong desires are on the outside. It is only as one has shut the door, it is only as one is shut in alone with God that God can reveal himself. Successful praying can never be done until the door is closed. Is Brother Flexen right? I'm not asking that to throw confusion into your mind. I'm asking that to bring us into a serious thought and the reality that what Jesus is saying is not just an easy task of walking in and pushing things out and then shutting the door quickly to hold them out. But it takes a work, it takes a process or a progression in our lives to begin to shut the door. Do you have burdens that go in with you? All of the cares of life. You see, I think that what Brother Scott was talking about was all of even the vital things, even the important things, not just things that are out there somewhere, as Flexen would say, worldly ambition and wrong desires. But Dr. Scott brings in vital aspects of our world, of our life. Things that you might think are common to go into the closet to lay at Jesus' feet. But he said, when you pray, close the door. Shut it all out. You see, we are not there to seek of things from God, but we are there rather to seek God himself. How long has it been since you or I have prayed a prayer where we didn't ask God for something? I mean something beyond more of himself. The secret place of the Most High. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place. The closed door place. You and I, it may be that we live such a hectic life or such a surrounded life that it's difficult to get all by ourselves or get all alone, but still the principle remains that we must close the door. Songwriter said, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. There's all kinds of things that can pester us in the place of prayer. But we must close the door. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he indicates to us, a place of prayer where we can get alone with God. But what do we do when we get there? What happens when the door is shut? What is the plan that is in place? You see, Jesus also gives us a plan. Not only the place, but he gives us a plan. This is called the Lord's Prayer or the Kingdom Prayer. It doesn't matter what you want to say. It's what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And it would seem very clearly to us that this prayer is not given so that it can be repeated by sinners. This prayer is not given so that everybody just simply gives the prayer or repeats the prayer. It's not even given for Christians to repeat the prayer, but it's given for Christians to pray the prayer. You can't pray it unless you are a true child of God. It's given as a model prayer. If you have your Bible, and I'm sure that you have it memorized if you don't have your Bible, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, give us what we know as the Lord's Prayer. And he begins it by saying that we, when we pray, shut the door, and when we begin to get the door shut, and we have all of that in place, and we are coming into the presence of God, we are to say these words, or this model, Our Father. This is used as an address by children. Now, sometimes we jokingly call somebody else dad, or respectfully call somebody else dad, but this is used as an expression of children. Call him Father, which art in heaven. This is speaking about a relationship. This is speaking about a relational characteristic of the prayer. Children talking to their heavenly Father. Pray our Father. And then he goes on and he gives us a little bit extra of admonition here. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Have you ever used that phrase in your prayer? It can't be used glibly, can it? It can't be used just as a byword or a passphrase. This is not something to be used lightly or frivolous. It's not verbiage just to be thrown around, but this is an expression of heartfelt reverence, sacredness, holy, majestic, hallowed be thy name. Holy, sacred is your name. It's an acknowledgement of who is first. It's an acknowledgement that I'm giving up myself, that I'm humbling myself. I am losing myself of my identity, and I am becoming identified with Christ as a child of God. Losing myself, acknowledging Him as first. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What is he telling us here? What is his plan here? The purpose of us praying, thy kingdom come. It's very simple. It's simply that my ambitions at his feet in ashes lay, as the songwriter put it. All of my ambitions, I am nothing. My castle crumbles. Jesus, in another passage, tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek Him first, His righteousness first, His kingdom, thy kingdom come. My ambitions are gone. My castle crumbles. You are first in my life. Jesus is Lord, and as the Lord, He sits on the throne of my heart. Not only does he tell us to pray, thy kingdom come, but he said, thy will be done. Does that mean that there's something in addition to thy kingdom come? Thy will be done. Thy will be done would be that we are. It's not just simply a complacent resignation to his will. It's not just something, well, because it's God's will, I guess I will submit. But it's more along the line of the psalmist when he penned the words, I delight to do thy will, O God. I delight to know his will is to obey his will. Is there a struggle to obeying his will? When you know to do good and it's a struggle, then that is not really a part of your world. It's not a part of your prayer, thy will be done. But to know His will is to obey His will. Jesus has given us a direct plan for how to pray or to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then He says, give us this day our daily bread. Boy, it's hard to pray this prayer this time of the year, isn't it? When the gardens are full. Isn't it good just to have all that fresh produce? But this is an expression of complete dependence upon Him for all of our temporal needs and all of our physical needs, as well as the spiritual bread of life. garden produced for you this year? The tomato plants are just red with tomatoes hanging on the vines. Many times we, the family in the parsonage, will sit at the table ready to devour a wonderful meal that's been prepared, and we look around and thank not only God for the provisions, but we thank people for the provisions. I've sent pictures of my breakfast before to my brothers. This is a poor man's breakfast, I'd say. Sausage patties, fried eggs, milk. Poor man's breakfast. See, the eggs come from up on the hill here, and the sausage patties came from on the hill down there. The milk can come from the hill over there. You know, it's a poor man's breakfast. You can become dependent on all of these blessings that you have, all these blessings that we have. And we can sit around, though, and thank the people that provided it and thank the hands that provided it, when really it comes back down to God has provided it for them, and they have been so willing to provide for others. Do we have any dependence? Again, it's a good thing to go to the garden, but it's God's hand that allows that garden to produce. Thank God for our food. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread, a complete or an utter dependence upon Him for our temporal and our physical needs. Too often we're dependent on the job, or we're dependent on the garden, or we're dependent on the savings accounts, or whatever it is that we depend on outside of God's hand. This is a complete dependence. Give us this day our daily bread. So far, it's probably been relatively easy, although give us our daily bread and the utter dependence upon Him can be rather difficult, but He really tightens the grip on us in the next statement. Forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. That becomes so difficult for far too many people. I say far too many people, probably because it's common among humanity to struggle with forgiving those who trespass against us. But it's easy for us to say to God, forgive me. Forgive me of this and forgive me of that. Well, what about what happened in that situation with those people? Well, that's different, Lord. I'm talking to you right now. But God's telling us, Christ is telling us to forgive those who trespass against us, if we expect Him to forgive us. That's exactly what He has said. Somebody said that no one can pray this until he knows he is right with all men. It's an expression of unworthiness, or it's the reality of unworthiness. It's feeling the weight and the responsibility. Oh, I have transgressed God. If I have transgressed Him, and He is so willing and abundantly able to forgive me, why? How can I not forgive somebody else? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Sense of unworthiness. But deliver us from evil. Or excuse me, lead us not into temptation. That's first, isn't it? You ever prayed that? Lord, lead me not into temptation. When in reality, maybe temptation is just there because we're living too close to it. You know, James said that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires, of his own personal desires, his own lusts. That's when a person is tempted. Lead us not into temptation, though. What does that mean? We should be praying in this sense, Lord, lead us away from temptation. Guard my heart. Guide my mind. Protect me, Lord, from these temptations and these areas of temptations. If God ever leads a person toward temptation, it's not to tempt us, it's but to test us. Because in James, again, it tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own desires. Lead us not into temptation. Keep me away from it. Keep me, take me further away from temptation. Help me not to live so close to temptation. But deliver us from evil. Let me throw this out there just for a moment. Is this a request for heart purity? Deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that a request for heart purity? Is that what Jesus is telling us here in the plan for prayer? That we should be praying for our heart to be made pure, delivered from the source of evil, that inward inbred sin, the deliverance of that sin. Is that what he's saying? What else could he be saying? If I'm a Christian, if I'm saved, if I'm a child of God, as a Christian, I'm praying this prayer. I'm not asking God for forgiveness here. I'm not giving repentance here. When he says, deliver me from evil, he's not talking about the sins of action that I have committed, those things that I have willingly done or inadvertently even done in my actions, but he's speaking about something deeper. He's speaking about something bigger. He's talking very much so about that present evil within. Deliver me from evil. And then he closes the prayer somewhat like he begins the prayer. For thine is the kingdom. You see, everything should be done according to the kingdom. Paul the Apostle is the one that pens the words under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under that unction of the Holy Spirit, when he said that we are to do everything to the glory of God. For thine is the kingdom. Do all for the glory of God. That three-letter word stands out as a huge word, as a big word. It's a hard-to-pronounce word because that encompasses everything of our lives. Do all to the glory of God. Eat, breathe, sleep, dress, live. I can get to meddling there in those subjects, can't I? Everything that we do. It's amazing to me how people can call themselves Christians and how people can call themselves a professor of Christianity and yet they do not allow God to influence them in their lifestyles. The world does. Oh, we think it's cute. We think it's nice. It looks pretty. It looks good on somebody. It does whatever. And so we don't even allow God to influence us in these areas because we have our own ideas rather than saying, for thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. It's God's work, it's God's kingdom that I'm interested in. It's God's power that is supposed to be seen. It is God who receives the glory. I might be, or you might be, in a particular spotlight. People may be looking at you. People may even be focused on you. But it's not the spotlight or the person in the spotlight. It's God to receive all of the glory. You may receive applause, but it goes to God. You may receive the praise, but it goes to God. All of the honor, all of the glory, we are just simply shielding it or moving it right on off on over into God's possession, because all of what we do goes to His glory. I bow to His authority. Let's go back to the beginning quote, or at least a portion of the beginning quote. Prayer is more than religious exercise. It is Christian life. It is not preeminently seeking things from God. It is rather seeking God Himself. Jesus gives us the place. Let's get inside and shut the door, close everything else out, and seek after God. And He gives us the plan. The plan really can be summed up very simply in saying a seeking after God with the humility of heart that is required and necessary to approach such a tremendous, awesome, holy, hallowed God. Let's stand together tonight. Lord, teach us to pray. When thou prayest, enter into the closet and pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Trust the Lord give you a good week. His blessings go with you. Let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Praise God.